Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts by the elder, to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Shall we just have a word with the Lord? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its contents, its truth, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to freely have this. And so, Lord, we pray you will help us this evening to make much of what we have this in these words. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Who likes stories? Who likes stories, eh? Yeah, stories are great. Maybe you like dramas you can identify with. Something that will hold your attention. Now, my wife Maureen, likes Call the Midwife. Because as a district midwife working out of a surgery that covered a rural suburban area, she made many home deliveries. And I knew about that too. She'd get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and go off to do her business. And then she'd come home at about 8:30 when we're having breakfast. And I'd sit there and hear a blow-by-blow account of how this woman gave birth to her child. Now you see, the Bible is full of stories. It's fantastic. I hope you get excited about it. It's really brilliant. The Bible is full of stories. Political intrigue, family conflict, warfare, espionage, romance, betrayal, visions, prophecy, and of course, God's great love for mankind. And there are other things I could have put in there, but you know, it's exciting. Do you get excited about the Bible? I mean, I hope you do. You should do. The Bible we have now has cost rivers of blood through the generations. And we should praise God for his goodness to us in giving us a Bible. When you go to some countries, you can't get one. Okay. Now, I guess if I had a favourite book, then I suppose one of them would be the Book of Acts. It's an historical account of the birth of a church. It portrays the formation of the church in Jerusalem, the coming to faith of people in Samaria, Paul's conversion, that was a turn up for the books, Paul's conversion, missionary journeys, Gentiles coming to faith, and finishes with Paul arriving in Rome. It is a very exciting book that challenges us, I hope, to evangelize, challenges, I hope, to mission. Acts 11, 19 to 30 gives us a picture, or perhaps a model, of church planting. To see the formation of this model, we have to go back to chapter 7. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 and onwards, we read of Stephen being murdered. He was stoned outside the city after testifying to the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine that, eh? Any other day of the week, he was sharing the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they decided to get rid of him. And they dragged him off and murdered him, really. They weren't allowed to kill people, but they stoned him outside the city. And Who was there giving approval? Well, Saul, who later became Paul. He was there minding the clothes. That's a good way of putting it. But anyway, that's what he was doing. Acts 8 tells us a great persecution arose against the church, and everyone but the apostles left Jerusalem. We then read of Philip's work in Samaria. That's pretty good, including the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 9, we read of Saul's conversion. And in Acts 10, Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius. And then in chapter 11, at the beginning, he's defending his action. But there you go. In the following, we will look at the beginnings of this church in Antioch. Then we're going to look at its support. Then the encouragement and consolidation of the church. And finally, taking responsibility. Okay, so the beginnings. Following the killing of Stephen, the murder of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem experienced strong persecution, and all but the apostles fled. Now these refugees, because that's what they were refugees, they were legging it out of the place because they could get done in, you see. So these refugees travelled towards Phoenicia, which is modern day Lebanon, Cyprus, Antioch. Antioch was the third city in the Roman Empire after Alexandria and Rome, and was situated 15 miles inland in what we now call Syria. Most of those who fled shared the gospel with Jews only, but some from Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyrene is Libya, okay, Cyrene and Libya, went to Antioch and shared the good news with Greeks. That's a euphemism for Gentiles, I believe. I hope it is anyway. The people from Cyrene were North Africans, whilst the people from Cyprus were from what we would now call, I suppose, the Middle East. So I guess we have an international team. And I just wondered mischievously whether they all got on. But they were an international team. Now, they were refugees fleeing persecution. They probably lost their possessions. They may well have been traumatized, suffering from fatigue. You know, you can't sleep when you're on the run. But they didn't keep quiet. Did they? They didn't keep quiet. I don't know how you are, if you've missed a couple of nights sleep. Are you able to talk about Jesus? Do you really feel like it? Well, they certainly felt like it, didn't they? In Acts 11, 21, we read, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, here's a challenge for us. Are we ready to share the gospel? These refugees could have kept quiet, but no, they spoke out. Love for Jesus and his kingdom, and for those who had no relationship with Jesus, drove them on to share. They were gossiping the gospel, reflecting him in their lifestyle and relationships. How we live makes a difference. John 13, 34 to 35, I think that's a very familiar verse for us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now that's kind of hard, isn't it? You think about somebody in this room and think, do I really love them? Could I really love them? It's a challenge. It's a real challenge. But I guess it must have been happening. Must have been happening for these people because people were turning to the Lord. You know, we need to care that people know they are going to hell. And I don't like to talk about that word. I knew an American missionary who wouldn't say hell. What did he say? H-E double toothpick, I think he said. He couldn't talk about how. And I thought that was a real shame. But do we really care? Do we really care? You know, we get an opportunity to share the Lord, and we kind of don't bother because we feel embarrassed, a bit silly, and oh, they'll never be interested. And do we care that that person, you might have been their last opportunity to hear the gospel? There are people around us, even around us here in Bristol, who have never heard the gospel. There are people around the world who have never heard the gospel. Are we going to do anything about it? I mean, do we care? Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is all very familiar. It was a church motto a couple of years ago. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now the refugees took up the challenge at Antioch. It's kind of hard because we get it fixed in our head that being a missionary means going off to the other side of the world. It doesn't. It could mean Weston-super-Mare, or it could mean going from Easton to Eastville. You know, it's not. It's really a state of mind. It's I want these people to come to know Jesus. I love them. Lord, give me the love for them. They're disgusting sometimes, but give me the love for them so that we can help them come to know Jesus. That is what the mandate is about. Okay, so we come to the subject of support. Now, somehow the church in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Antioch. Believers were back in Jerusalem. I would imagine the persecution had died down and people were back in Jerusalem. The persecution had calmed down. Now, their response to the news was to check it out. Just as they sent Peter and John to Samaria in Acts 8:14, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch in Acts 11:22. Now, Joseph, that was his name, a Levite from Cyprus, was known as Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. I wonder what that means about him. I guess we can have a good guess that he was an encourager. Okay, and was regarded as a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase is also used to describe Stephen. Stephen was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. An important visitor from the church in Jerusalem coming to encourage the seeds of a church in Antioch was, I'm sure, a blessing. I can't think of the equivalent here, but you know, it's having a really important, prominent Christian coming to see you and say, hey guys, you're doing really well. Keep it up. Don't lose heart. Keep trying. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of God's grace. People were converted. The refugees, blooming in their faith. So he set about encouraging them. So you see, it's not just converts, but the refugees as well who need encouraging and so on. It is easy to take our mind away from the Lord, isn't it? Those of us who have been doing the Real Change course, we've noticed that we can be wonderful Christians, but somehow we just can't get rid of a certain sin, or it crops up and preoccupies us. And it happens always at the most difficult time. So Christian workers, particularly your pastor and the elders and deacons and so on, they need our prayers because they too can get tired and need people to pray for them so that they can cope with what they cope with and so that they can walk closer to the Lord. It's really important. So no matter how long we have been a Christian, we are still vulnerable to Satan's ways. Okay, you know that bloke Elijah? You know the story of Elijah? There's lots of things about Elijah, isn't there? Well, one of the things about Elijah that is really amazing is that it didn't rain for a number of years, and then he challenged the Baal worshippers to a duel, if you like. They were to make two altars. One, Elijah made his for the Lord, and they made one for Baal. And then the people that worshipped Baal ran around cutting themselves to make Baal envelop the thing in flame. It didn't happen. And then Elijah saturated the thing with water, prayed, and the Lord consumed his altar and all that was on it in one breath. Now that's great, isn't it? That was something that Elijah did. Really important. And then he prayed that this pea in the sky would become a cloud and a storm, and it did. Okay, so Ahab, who was the king at the time, returned to his wife Jezebel, and she asked him what was wrong, and he told her. He said, that man Elijah, he killed all the prophets of Baal and did this to the altar and so on. And so Jezebel made a threat directed to Elijah. And he buckled at the knees and he ran. Great man of God like that, being used magnificently by the Lord, and he was overwhelmed, and it went wrong, and it's so sad. And yet, the story, read one Kings 18, it's a great story. Now you think about these guys who've been serving the Lord in Antioch. There is such a lot of pressure on them. It was bad enough that they had to go to Antioch, scared, and oh, they needed prayer and support as well. You see, you can be helping with a mission when you become critical of the leader, in your heart, of course. You can become resentful of co-workers or feel overwhelmingly self-conscious. This can be summarized in the title of a book that I'm going to recommend to you all. It's very good. By Ted Welsh, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We need to keep God sovereign in all we do. The people from Cyrene and Cyprus had had a mixed experience. They had seen the mobs setting upon Stephen, and they had experienced the fear of persecution, and then the joy of seeing people coming to know Jesus. Amazing. Okay. So there we are. We got our new believers, small core of them now. Okay, when we plant a church, we aim to have a small core of believers that we then develop so that more people join them, okay? So you start off maybe with a family, and gradually the numbers increase as you evangelize till you have a congregation. Okay, so the next level is encouragement and consolidation. Okay, so these people, they needed care, pastoral care. So Barnabas could see this, and he could see that there was work to be done. So he went to Tarsus and brought back Saul to Antioch. It was Barnabas who took Saul to meet the apostles in Jerusalem after his conversion, when many people were afraid of Saul. You can read that in Acts 9, 26 to 28. The gift of encouragement was deep in Barnabas, as was his faith. The change in Saul must have been seen as incredible, a miracle. But it took a Barnabas to take him to meet the church leaders. So then we move on to taking responsibility. And I've got to read a couple of verses to you. This is verses 27 to 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, do you get the idea? They've come of age. They've come of age. They are now a church caring for other churches. They're not expecting people to run around looking after them. They're wanting to run around and look after other people. When churches are planted, the idea is to see that church grow, and then maybe that church plant other churches, that church do things. This is what is happening here. Agabus predicted a famine in the Roman world, and the disciples, the Christians from Antioch, decided they would make a collection for their brothers in Judea. And I think this collection idea was something that Paul latched on about later on when we read Corinthians, and you see him talking, you read him about him talking about making a collection for the believers in Judea. Same kind of thing. The hope in planting a church is that it will grow. An elderly missionary we knew in Portugal had planted over 30 churches. Well, actually, they were assemblies. He was brethren, you see, but he was a wonderful man of God. Weck, that we were with, had a church plant struggling in the hills, which we occasionally helped with. It was basically a room about twice the size of the listening room. It was a shop, and in the corner was a hole in the floor where the toilet should have been, and there were no windows. And yet there were some believers that met there occasionally, so we were involved in that a little bit. The hope is that the church grows and then begins to plant churches itself, as I've already said. I've lost the back page. Where are we? Okay. So I guess churches begin when ordinary people like you and me share the gospel. We share the gospel where God has placed us. It's all very well saying, I want to go to China, and there's no means for you to get there. And yet outside the church, there are many, many people that don't know Jesus. Many people don't know Jesus. The words of Matthew 28, 18 to 20 have to be heard and obeyed. We have to love people where we are, those God has placed around us, and we have to humbly deal with change. Do you know that's really difficult? Change, I mean, you know, Maureen and I could tell you stories about change. I'm sure you could think of some stories as well. We just do not like change, do we? We just don't like it. We always have communion on this day. Oh no, we're changing it this month. There are all those kind of things. We don't like change. This was the reaction of the refugees. They got used to change and they did great things. They reached out to people in their new environment. Churches are sustained. You can try and remember this. Churches are sustained by God's word. They're not sustained by zippy personality cults. Churches are sustained by God's word. Churches are sustained by healthy prayer life. How is your prayer life? It's really important. And churches are sustained by loving fellowship. Churches are sustained by loving fellowship.